Hey, my name is Sean. I am the youth pastor of this church. Thanks. And it's my joy and my privilege to bring you the word. And, you know, today I just feel a tremendous weight over my shoulders. And I feel really, really unworthy to be on this stage or on this pulpit. Because if you've been in SIBKL long enough, you know, we house the greatest preachers in Malaysia. We house the best of the best. And it's tough. It's heavy. The responsibility is heavy. But I'm not cracking under pressure here today because I feel like that I've got a word to share from the Word of God. And if you've got your Bibles, everyone just open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6. We will stay on 2 Samuel 6 quite a bit. Don't worry, team, I got the controller here. And, you know, I absolutely love 2 Samuel 6. We are, if you're new to church, we are on our Samuel series, where we look at the life of David, and we will also look at the life of Solomon after this. But now, if you were here last week, you were here at our Easter service. So good. So many salvations, so many people healed, so many transformed lives, and yeah, it was just great. I just love Easter, right? And that was our Easter service. And if you came before that, Pastor Isaac preached on Saturday about on 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 5. And Pastor Kim also did that on Sunday. If you have not heard it, please do. It's really, really good, especially if you call SIBKL your home, because the context in which transition happens is really, really deep, and really, and you see how David, from shepherd boy, anointed boy, to king. And you just see, it's super dramatic. I love the Bible because it's so dramatic. Why go to a golf club when all the drama is already in the Bible? Because there's just so much drama. Look at it, 1st, 2nd Samuel, don't even look any further. It's all in the Bible. And I love drama. We all love drama. I'm not a fan of K-dramas. No, not at all. Don't sell me any K-drama. Don't come, hey, have you watched? No, I did not. I don't even watch any Korean TV, Physical 100. I just need to look in the mirror. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I can't believe I said that. If you don't know what Physical 100 is, they take 100 of the most of the tip-top physical condition people in Korea, and they make them just do muscle things to each other, right? And I'm sorry I said that. But let's turn to the Word. How many of you watch Physical 100? It's so intense. Some of y'all, if you don't know Netflix, go and watch the first episode. It's good enough. You go like, wow. Then you just either leave away super inspired, or you just eat a bag of chips and go, I will never get there. Why even bother, right? But the Bible says this in 2 Samuel 6. Oop. Oh. Yeah, the Bible says this. You see, now David took this dramatic transition, and now David is king of Israel. And it says here, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Bala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at the life of David today, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts. Open up my, make the words that come out of my mind clear, more than clever, God. That God, I may say 1,000 or 2,000 words, but Holy Spirit, I ask just for one word from you today to everyone. That God, I'll speak in the general, but Holy Spirit, you will speak into our specific situations, in our specific lives, God. Because God, as big as you are personal to us. So Father, I thank you, I glorify you, that God, will you increase and no other name be lifted up, every name will decrease, Sean Quek will decrease, the name of the SP will decrease, SIBKL will decrease, but Jesus, you be lifted up today. In Jesus' name I pray, everyone say, amen. I'm excited, but I'm terrified. I'm terrified not because of a thousand eyes looking at me. I'm terrified because the Word of God is so heavy. Because my question or my title of my sermon today is this: what did you come here for? What did you come into this building for? Saturday service a bit easier, but if you're on Sunday, especially you have an 8:30 crowd, why do you wake up so early? I don't get it. And especially if you have family, you know how sometimes on a, like the night before church, you are just so inspired to go to church. You just go, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to worship, and then, you know, it's just going to be the greatest day because I plan, like, I'll send my kids to children's ministry, Pastor Jeremy will do his thing in children's ministry, and then we'll go into the car, and then we'll talk about how Jesus inspired me in the main service and how Jesus inspired you down in children's ministry. Amen. It looks a little bit more like this. Green, 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 green. Hello, can you please wake up? Don't let me tell you, you're a pastor, you always don't want to wake up every week. Please stop using the excuse. Come on, why you paint us as the bad guys? I hear this, hey, don't let me tell you, pastor. Last time my mom always said, don't let me tell Pastor Andy. Then I'm like, hey, relax, mom. And then after that, you got to drag them out of bed. After you drag them out of the bed, you got to force them to eat. After you force them to eat, you got to force them in the car. If you got more than one kid, you got to force them to stop fighting. Just sit down. Stop. Go now. And then they come into church. And then you come into church thinking, oh, what a beautiful day it is. We're going to church. And then you come into church and then you see just the longest line. Easter weekend lah. You forgot Easter is going to be so packed. And then you just see, oh, the line's so long. And then you're just waiting there. And then we have our beautiful traffic marshals. They go, hey, welcome to church. And then you go like, yeah, okay. If you see the situation in my car, that smile will be a frown on your face right now. And then you come up and then you go look at the lifts. Hey, newsflash, we're doing a renovation. We are not touching the lifts. And then you go, oh, church, renovate the lifts. It's okay, come use the stairs. Okay, I'll use the stairs. And then you climb up the stairs, right? And then your kids go crazy and you go, walk the stairs! And then they're walking the stairs. And then third floor, finally promised land. And they go, okay, go. PCO sign, teet. Okay, go in. And then you go, oh, hallelujah. My kids are in children's ministry. And then you come in to main sank. And then you go, oh, what else could go wrong? My kids are no longer with me. I am ready to praise God. And then you walk to your favorite seat and then you find that somebody is sitting there and you go, how can the church do this to me? Clearly, my name, my butt is engraved already on this seat. How dare you take this seat from me? And then the music starts and you go, ayo, this song again. Please, Pastor Aaron, what's his email? I need to send him it. I cannot. This song again. And then the preacher preaches and then he talks about, I don't know what he talks about. And then the altar call. And then you go back, you pick your kids. And then you thought, oh, let's talk about the sermon. And then you go back arguing kids. And then you go back going, why even did I go to church? My question to you is, what did you come here for? Why are you here on a Saturday? Why are you here on a Sunday? Because before I go into all of this, I want to talk to you about the Ark of God. You see, the Ark of God was, in the Old Testament, it represented the manifest presence of God. And there was so much that that happened before 2 Samuel 6. If you've been in church long enough, you will know that in 1 Samuel 4, we didn't really cover this because David wasn't part of this, but this is one of the scariest things I've heard. You know how Eli was the prophet, and this is what happened when Israel went to battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines started. Whoa. Sorry. Yeah, when Israel and the Philistines went to war, and the ark has been captured by the Philistines. And what happened was, Eli heard of it, And this is Eli's wife talking. And she said that she told Eli what had happened to the ark of God. Not just the ark of God, but what happened to Eli's two sons. And when she mentioned the ark of God, she says this, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And then after you hear of this ark, you hear of the another dramatic story of what happens to the ark. When the ark was brought to the land of the Philistines, what happened was, the god of the Philistines, which is Dagon, they put the ark next to this idol, right? And then they start to see that, hey, the idol suddenly, at the next day, bowed down to the ark of God. There was a whole lot happening. But then after that, the Philistines got a little bit scared of the ark. Then they just kind of left it. And now we are at this place called Baal Judah or Baalah. And now from 1 Samuel 6, I know it says 4, but it talks about until 1 Samuel 6. All the way up to 2 Samuel 6, nothing really happens with the ark of God. And you realize what the Bible says here, that the glory has departed from Israel. So think about this with me for a second. Once the glory departed from Israel, once the ark of God departed from Israel, Israel then demanded a king. Because the true king of Israel was taken out. And you start to see how Saul comes into the picture and all of that, which I won't go into today, but I want to talk about how the Ark of the Covenant represented, of course, as it is said in the word, the covenant. Because what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Good Bible, good Sunday school kids. It was the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. It was Aaron's staff. And also it was the manna. And this represented how God took Israel out of Egypt. So this was the promise of God. This was the ark of God. And so David sent 30,000 men. Let's go and get that ark. And we'll see what happens in this story. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. Yeah, the ark of God. With songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I want to tell you something, that you see this dramatic story, right? Now, David and his men were carrying the ark. Okay, you follow me? They were carrying the ark and they put it on this ox, right? And what happens is the ox on the cart was, there was a bump on the road. I mean, I don't know how the thing stumbled, but I would assume that there was like a rock on the road, right? That's how things kind of stumble. And this rock on the road, they rolled over the rock and the ark was kind of like shimmying. And this man, Uzzah, decided, whoa, the ark is safe. They didn't fall down. All good. Hey, everyone okay? Long thing. It's all good. The ark didn't fall down. I know it was a bumpy ride, but it's all good. Bam, drops dead. And then everyone goes like, hold up. I thought we were okay. I thought we did a good thing. I thought we saved the ark from dropping down. This holy manifest presence of God. I thought we saved it. But here's the thing. When I read this, I'm like, yeah, what happened? But I realized this. There was actually, if you wanted to move the ark, there were ways to move the ark. If you wanted to, it's stated in Numbers, you need to cover it with several layers. You cannot simply just carry the ark exposed out there. That you need to cover it. It needs to be carried by the priest, and you can't just carry it with your hands. You have to carry it with the poles attached. And the Bible also says this, they must not touch the holy things lest they die, and they shall not even look on the holy things, even for a moment. Because back in 1 Samuel at Beth Shemesh, God killed 70 people for looking into the ark. I want to tell you something. God demands worship his way. What did you come here for? Now you might see this word, demand. No, no way God is demanding. I don't worship a demanding God. I worship a loving God, a peaceful God, a come as you are God. But think about it, church. Here, the word demand sounds harsh, severe, strict, abrasive even. And to us, when we hear this word demand, how can God demand? How can the commandments, how can, now if you think about it, let's change the word demand to command. How can God command me to do anything? Actually, can he? There will come a time where you realize demandments are commandments, and when commandments feel heavy on you, the Bible says that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. I want to ask you, what did you come here for? Who are you? And where are you with God? If God tells you to do something, are you here going, no way? Or are you here saying, God, if you said it, let me do it? What did you come here for? Because I want to tell you that in the Old Testament, God has demanded worship a certain way. So did he in the New. The Bible says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There is a proper worship that ought to be had with us today. We are so caught up in consumer church. What does the church has to do? What's the coffee like today? Got milk or not? No milk today. How can no milk? This song again, like I said, I've been in this church long enough to hear this same comment. This song again. How can you do like that? How can you? 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 Because I'm also sometimes like, how can we? How can we? How can we? How can we? But what did you come here for? Are you here to be the consumer of worship, or are you here to worship God his way? Because there is a true and a proper worship. And the Bible states this very clearly. I don't need to go to a lot of exegesis to tell you that God demands a living sacrificer. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 24, when King David went to Arunah for the threshing floor, and Arunah wanted to offer King David, now you take the threshing floor for free lah. But David said, I will not offer to God what cost me nothing. Does your worship cost you? Or are you here because the aircon is cold? Outside so hot lah these days. Go church lah, got free aircon. What are you here for? Are you here to worship God his way? Are you here to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Or are you here to put your pastors on a chopping block so that they can be your living sacrifice? Are you here to live a holy life before God? Are you here to please God? Or are we here to please you? That's why I fear and tremble when I preach this. Because God demands worship his way. And I believe that SIBKL is a God, a Jesus-loving church, and we would love to love God. And when God demands worship his way, holy and pleasing, so will we give it. Pastor Chu likes to say this. He said this to our worship team earlier this year. Keep what is sacred, sacred. Don't suddenly take your holy Saturday or your holy Sunday, and then, you know, when a birthday party comes up, when a holiday comes up, when something comes up, you take the holy day or the holy things that you have committed to God, like the business that you've been praying so hard for God to bless you with, and he blesses you with that, and then you go and take shortcuts. Hey, what is sacred remains sacred. If your work is sacred, keep it sacred. If your Saturday is sacred before God, keep it sacred before God. Don't come up with excuses. And then the Bible goes on to say that when this happened, when God killed Uzzah, David was angry because the Lord Here clearly, he was not angry at the Lord. He was angry because the Lord. And not only was David angry, he was afraid of God. David had all the right intentions. We can have all the right intentions in life, my friends. But there is a saying that goes, it is your direction, not your intention, that leads you to your destination. If you want to go Singapore, you go north or south. Very clever, yeah. You go south. You don't look at all the Penang road, look at all the Penang signs, and you go, okay, let's just drive. Then you end up in Penang, then you go, hey, I thought I'd go Singapore. I had the intention to go Singapore. I don't want char kway teow. I want 3.7. And then you go, oh, this is not what I wanted to be. Then, hey, you realize your direction, not your intention, leads you to your destination. And David had to find this out the hard way. His intention was to glorify God. His intention was to make God king of Israel again and David be prince. But he did not do it in God's ways. He did not do it in God's demands. And so what happened? What did he do? He put the Ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And he goes, he's so afraid of it. He's so angry at the whole situation. 3 whole months, he puts aside the Ark of God. And he goes, I don't know what, the Bible doesn't actually describe what goes on in his mind. But I can only think of this, that he can think, God, what happened, man? I wanted to please you. I wanted to glorify you. I wanted to have all of Israel. I brought 30,000 men, God. What happened? For 3 months, I can imagine him going to bed, tossing and turning, going, God, I just wanted that glory to be a part of Israel again. What is going on? How can you allow all of this to happen? And when we continue on reading, one sentence changed David's mind. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. One sentence only, you know. And then the Bible says, so David went and brought up the Ark. I'm like, wait, what happened in this sentence? 3 months, you know, this guy didn't think, hey, let me just go and try again lah. But one sentence changed his mind. And the Bible doesn't really tell us the emotion of David when he heard, yeah, he talks about the Ark of God. But the only thing I can come to a conclusion with is this, that Obed-Edom was truly blessed. When he walked around, he had probably the biggest smile on his face. He go, and you know, maybe things in life would not have gone very well, but he was truly blessed. Maybe not just blessed in his emotion, but maybe he was also very blessed in his, he was a Levite, no business. But he was blessed in all that he does. He not just was blessed, but he carried blessedness. I want to tell you something, church. If you feel like you're just so unblessed, hey, maybe 3 months with the presence of God in your life might change something. Because I do know, you know, there's just today, I honestly not feeling it today. But as I was up in, I was down at youth and down at Narrow Street, and the struck of the chord hit, and then we just started worshiping God, and I felt that the presence of God just began to minister to me. And I want to tell you something, that the presence of God can change our perspectives. It can change our situations. And most importantly, it can change our hearts. What did you come here for, church? The presence of God? And we realize how David now sees, okay, one sentence, my mind has changed. Thank you, sir, or madam, or whoever you are that told me about Obed-Edom. And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of God had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of God with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And now you suddenly see
a difference. From this scared, angry man for 3 months probably, he hears a story about a man he probably sees every day. Why is Obed-Edom so happy? Why? What happened to him? Then, it was the Ark of God. And now David has the opportunity of bringing this Ark of God, the manifest presence of God, and now he does this. He doesn't do it his way. He doesn't simply go and sia sahaja. What does he do? Every six steps they take, I don't know how far the location is, Pastor Isaac will know, but every six step, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. I don't want anyone dying anymore. Sacrifice. Very good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Sacrifice. And then he realized, God's not angry anymore. The anger of God didn't manifest. And then David starts realizing and he starts celebrating. And not only does he start celebrating, the Bible says he starts dancing. I was just telling the youth today, I absolutely hate dancing. People go like, oh, you're embarrassed, is it? You're shy, is it? No, I'm uncomfortable. I'm not even the type of person that dances in my room just so I can show myself some moves. No, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. If you want a punishment, don't take food away from me. Just ask me to dance. Dance, boy, dance. And I'll be like, please, Lord, please, let this thorn, take this thorn away from me, right? I absolutely hate it. But David was dancing. And if you look at a Hebrew, what this dancing word means, it was not just a whirling. He was twirling and whirling around. I don't know if you know what dance is. Last week, there were dancers here up on stage at Easter service. I think David was probably doing something like that, spinning around, dancing before God. And now, you know, when I was a young person, when I read this piece of scripture, I always go, church, let us dance before the Lord. And I go so angry. Why the church don't want to dance? God, why the church don't want to dance? What is the lesson I can take from here? But I know for you, dancing might not be a thing for you. It definitely isn't a thing for me. I absolutely hate dancing. So it cannot be, right? Cannot be the only way to worship God is dance. Cannot be. I don't believe. 我不相信. But I want to bring out a principle here today. And I want everyone to get yourselves ready. You know, in the early church, there's this thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It helps people, you know, kind of remember the doctrines of God. And it's a list of 100 over questions. But the first question was this. What is the chief end of man? Dance. What is the chief end of man? Hey, you're living your life, you're doing your jobs. What is your chief end? To what end? Are you maybe slaving yourself the way you feel? To what end? Are you coming to church week in, week out, altar call after altar call after altar call, tear after tear after tear, strife, suffering? To what end? To what end, my friends? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You better clap because it's not about dancing. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, if you were here at our, what do we call it? The early dawn prayer in the beginning of the year, our theme was this. Jesus, we enthrone you. And if you weren't there, let me tell you, you missed out. You missed out big time. You can come for the next one, next year's one, or you can come from the next prayer altar. It'd be great. But the chief end of man is to glorify God. And I don't really want to sell this point because we know that already, ma. To God be the glory. And then we sing the song, to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Yeah.
We love glorifying God. Hey, you did so well, lah. Oh, glory to God. Hey, wow. The way you run your business. Wow, it's just so good. Glory to God. Wow, the way you worship lead. Wow, I just feel the presence of God. Wow. Glory to God.
We love saying glory to God. It's almost like a script footballer say, yeah, at the end of the day, it was about the game and about the 3 points. You know,
it suddenly become a Christian script. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory. Yeah, glory to God. That's the easy part, I think. The hard one is enjoy Him.
What?
Enjoy Him? Sean, are you telling me? Are you forcing me to enjoy God?
Maybe. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
I want to tell you something, church, before I go into this enjoyment thing. That worship is the end in itself. I say that one more time. Worship is the end in itself. Sometimes we treat worship like the icebreaker to the sermon. What do you come here for? To consume? Not that sermons are bad. We love sermons. Or to glorify. To be a taker. Or to give worship. What did you come here for? Because worship is the end. And you know what? Not even the altar call is the end of our service. The altar call is unto the worship. So that we come, we repent, we say, God, transform me into the image of Christ so that I can be a better worshipper. The problem with this about enjoyment is we are now so fascinated by every other thing in this world other than God. We enjoy, we are so captivated by everything. We go, wow, AI is so king leh. You go see, you just draw a picture on here and you come up with a website. Wow! I can do anything with AI now. I don't even need to write a sermon. I don't even need to write an assignment. Just ask AI and then ask AI to make you, hey, can you not sound like you're an AI? And they go, okay. We're so fascinated by that. We're so fascinated by every other thing in this world. Don't tell me you're not. I've seen how people are in church versus when they're at their mama watching football. It's two different worlds. When they're in church, they go, I'm glorifying God inside here. I'm so enjoying Him. Hallelujah. But in a mama, you talk to the TV like they can hear you like that. Excuse me, sir. That's you. You can pass. My mother also can play better than you. We start talking like that. And then we were suddenly so passionate. We suddenly enjoy this sport. And then you come and argue to me, no, Sean, I'm not the loud kind of person. I'm not the shouty kind of person. And I'm asking you, really? Are you really not? Or are you just directing your passion, your shouting, your energy to something else? Hey, we are all worshippers by nature, one, you know. It's just, where do we point our worship to? When the stock market goes up, when I buy a poop coin, and it goes up, right? I can't say the word, sorry. And it goes up. Hallelujah! God has blessed me! Investments! Oh yes, Lord, save my soul. Yeah, He has paid. Jesus is alive. Okay, can lah, can. Okay, Pastor, go liao lah. I know already. I'm drilling in this point because we're so fascinated by everything else. I don't know about you, but if you're a parent in this room and all your kids want to do is spend time with somebody else, is to enjoy with somebody else, I don't know how that makes you feel. And then we try and come to God with our sacrifice, right? Hey, I want to tell you something. You cannot make up in
sacrifice what you lack in obedience. I say that one more time. Get it in your head. You cannot make up in sacrifice what you lack in obedience. God demands worship His way. The chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. You look throughout Scripture. God tells you, delight in God. Delight in God. Delight in my word. Those who delight in the word of God. My mom is here today. One day I initiated this with my siblings. I'm like, hey, I'm gonna buy mom a phone. Whoa. Good boy, are you? I gathered the money. Of course, I contributed the least. Of course. I'm a pastor. I'm just kidding. We're taken care of. We're taken care of. My sister works in Singapore. Like, you want to fight, man? I cannot fight, lah. We bought a phone for my mom. And then I recorded the reaction. I was expecting, oh, wow, son. 你是最好的啦. But she goes, why you buy me a phone? Why? Aiyah, I tell you already, don't need lah. Just eat dinner at home more. Just spend time with me more. It's all okay one. And that's how we treat God. God, I give you money lah. God, I come on Sunday school liao. Enough. Cukup sada. But God wants you to enjoy Him. Communion is an invitation to the table to enjoy God. The chief end of men is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And now you might say, Sean, you're trying to work up my emotions. I'm going to do this really quickly to explain to you how to change your emotions and your behaviors. Now you might think to me, okay, stop trying to change my emotions, stop trying to change my behavior. But the Bible says this, right, in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm not telling you now, don't conform to the... Paul didn't say, don't conform to the pattern of this world, conform to God. He doesn't say, take scripture and on your face. He doesn't say that. I ruined the mic. Hallelujah. He doesn't say that. What does He say? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you see, we have our behaviors and our emotions. I'm not telling you now to go, come on, enjoy God. Enjoy God already. I'm not enjoying God yet, lah. Come, buffet yourself. Enjoy God. I'm not telling you to do that. That's crazy. The Bible is not about crazy. Even though Jesus is radical, but it's not about crazy. Your behaviors and your emotions come from your thoughts. Jesus came as a radical man, but His primary job was a teacher. And He came to transform our thoughts. He came to transform our thinking. And where does this thinking come from? It comes from our core beliefs. Who we are brought up to be. 90% of who we are is because of how we grew up. What our parents said to us. You are good, you are useless, or you can do anything you put your mind to, or you can say you were a mistake. Everything comes from this core beliefs that we were brought up with. So what affects this? Our experiences and our environment. I'm not telling you here today to behave like you enjoy worshiping God. Christianity is nothing about behavior. Yes, a lot to do about behavior, of course, but it's not about behavior modification. It's about belief transformation. I'm not telling you all here, now dance, everybody, dance. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, hey, believe that God loves you. Hey, I'm telling you now, believe that Jesus is alive and He has given you a living hope. And if you can't get yourself to believe, maybe you're putting yourself in an experience that is toxic. That's why your behaviors are becoming very toxic. Maybe you're putting yourself in an environment that absolutely pays no reverence or honor to God. That's why when you suddenly come, your behavior and your emotions give no regard to God at all. Who are you hanging out with? Are you hanging out with a group of people that just like to talk bad about people? They just like to talk bad about a church. You know, you see, next week, 100%. They will sing three songs. One fast, two slow. I guarantee you. If not, I can give you my house. And then you go, oh, you done high. The next week you come, they sing three songs. One fast, two slow. And then when you come to church, you are no longer, oh, hallelujah. You're just first song, fast song, slow song. Slow song? Hey, yo, he was correct. Whoa. What environment are you surrounding yourself with? That was clearly a joke. I don't think if you talk about that, but if you clearly do talk about that, come to the altar, we can pray for you. But other than that, I'm asking you, who are you surrounding yourself with, church? Toxic people brings out, toxic environment brings out toxic worshippers. Holy environment, wholesome environment, cell groups that truly honor God and are not just glorified gossip groups. Sorry, too real. Not real enough. You sure, bang? It's okay. 6:20 already. What environment are you surrounding yourself with, church? Your worship... Y'all saw how our minister did the Padu ad. He was like, nothing. I'm not for or against the Padu ad, right? But he said this in his last advertisement. Ayah daftar daftar lah, tak daftar saya pun tak mau cakap apa sudah. And I'm a worship leader in this church, and sometimes I'm like, give glory to God. And sometimes I'm like, hey, you want to give glory, you give glory lah. You don't want to give, I lose nothing. My bonus is not affected by that. My boss confirmed it. But I'm asking you, how are you glorifying God? What did you come here for? How are you? I'm not here to change your behaviors. But David worshiped God with a behavior, not because he was a great dancer, I don't think so. But David worshiped God because he had a belief in him that the ark of God is the manifest presence of God. And it demands an appropriate response. And that appropriate response is me worshiping Him and not giving a care about what anybody else says. Worship team can come as I bring this to a close. And then David came home after this celebration. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today. Sarcastically, of course. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel so that he can be king over Israel. The people of the Lord and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. What did you come here for, church? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The last thing I will say, Michal came to David, said, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You never use your brain. You are now king of Israel. Dancing, half naked. But David says this, I'm not here to show you how passionate I am. You know what? I don't even care. But what I was doing was, I was worshiping before the Lord. Church, you're coming here not because of our pastors, even though our pastors are great. You're coming here Not because of our children's ministry, even though our children's ministry is great. I firmly believe that today we're here to come before the Lord, to worship Him and to give Him the glory He so deserves. Strong church, strong generations. Hey, I don't want you to be, I don't want us adults to be the reason why our young people stop being passionate in worship, because they're so passionate in their children's ministry, they're so passionate in their youth ministry, but when they suddenly come to main service, you go, hey, what happened? Are we worshiping the same God or not? Because, hey, we are worshiping before the Lord. And I want to read this to you. I want to point to Jesus a little bit, or a lot. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Someone say, why this waste? Someone say, wasteful. Someone say, wasteful. For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. I love this portion of scripture, because it points a woman pouring out oil, expensive oil, onto Jesus and not the outsiders, you know. The disciple says, wait, why are you wasting money? Are you crazy? Why are you wasting money? Why are you wasting your Saturdays coming to church week in, week out? I asked this to the worship team last year. Hey, worship team, why do you come on a Wednesday night to rehearse? Why do you come on a Saturday at 2 p.m.? To put this whole thing, and then you go back at 7 o'clock, and the next day you start again at 7 a.m., and you go back at 2 p.m. Why are you wasting your time in church? Nothing better to do, Tristan has two young kids, and he plays bass for us. Everyone give it up for Tristan. And I asked the worship team, why you waste your time? Why? Don't you have kids that you want to be there for? Don't you have a business that you have to grow? But hear this. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it in preparing of my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Hey church, you know what? Worship is sometimes the most wasteful thing you can do. In this day and age where we're told to be the most productive, we're told to multitask. When you worship God, you cannot plan for the next meeting, man. We're told to be, to least amount of effort, most amount of biggest ROI. I want the smallest amount of effort, smallest amount of resource for the biggest return. And then we go, hey, worship doesn't sound like that. There's this book that I love. It's called The Royal Waste of Time. And the book says this by Marva Dawn. Worship is a royal waste of time that spirals into passion for living as Christians and back into more passionate worship. Here it is. It is totally irrelevant. I will put the word sometimes in it. But it's totally irrelevant, not efficient, not powerful, not spectacular, not productive, sometimes not even satisfying to us. But it's also the only hope for changing the world. What do you come here for? Why worship God on a Saturday when you can be spending time building family? Why serve God when the pastor say, hey, we've got a volunteer? Why come as a leader at ELM on a Tuesday night for our leaders meeting? Why? Why waste your time? Nothing better to do, man. And this is what the world, not even the world, this is what the disciples said to the woman. But who are you worshiping before? Before men? or before God. David said, it was before the Lord that I worshipped, and I will do this even more because it was before the Lord. And when the woman poured that oil on Jesus' head, she was facing ridicule from everyone. Why are you wasting? Worship God and enjoy Him sounds like a waste of time. Why? Because before the eyes of God, it is a beautiful thing. Church, I'm not telling us to behave here. I'm not telling us to dance today. But I'm asking, in your thought and in your call, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's not even about who you are, but it's about whose you are. Who are you worshiping? I'm not just talking about singing songs. I'm talking about you in your business, in your family. Let's close our eyes in this place as we allow Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, I pray. I know I've said a whole lot, but God, without a conviction from you, my words are in vain. So Jesus, right now I pray that whatever we have to offer, expensive, inexpensive, that Jesus, you give us a revelation of worship. You give us a revelation of how David worshiped. It was not because he was showing off, but it was because he was before the Lord. So Holy Spirit, speak to us in our hearts.